Well, good morning. Thank you. Open your Bibles, please, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. There's a commercial on TV. It says something like this. The credit card commercial says, "Don't leave home without it." But you can't get gas without it either. So about, what time was it? About an hour and 5 minutes before I came in the door, walk in to pay for my gas and get myself a pack of gum for the day because I'll be talking to people and want to offend them with my bad breath, and reach in my day timer. And I left home without it. So I had to call Nathan. I said, "Hawkeye, I need you to get my debit card for me." And I promised him once he got to the gas station I'd learn to be more responsible. And he says, "Well, I'll be looking for that." So I'm here, and I apologize. I'm going to be working on my responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, there's a verse here. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Two categories right here. There are secret things that belong to the Lord, secret things that we cannot touch, that we cannot understand. Not only is it not able for us to comprehend it, it's beyond our understanding in our minds, our brains made out of dirt, but it hasn't even been revealed. We can't even discover it. God hasn't even allowed us to see it. So it's futile to look for. We just say, "We don't know." But then it says, "But the things revealed belong to us." And one of the things that as the church, as the body of Christ, we need to be focused on is the things revealed. And to be able to break into these categories, those things that are not revealed and those things that are revealed. But what I've found out through time and from the time that I was a Christian or living in a church, felt like it sometimes, going to church, is there's different groups, there's different approaches. And one of the things that I've learned to despise is that idea of, "We don't know. We don't know. Good question, but we don't know." Maybe it's because I'm a teacher. Maybe it's because I'm arrogant, self-centered. Maybe I think I'm equal to God and I want to know the things of God. But yet at the same time, I think a lot of it is because that is where understanding comes from. I use an illustration like this. If you teach kids math, one multiplication problem at a time, 7 times 7, and the answer is 49, and they memorize that answer, are you with me? They memorize the answer, 7 times 7. And you ask them the next day, "What's 7 times 7? Oh, I know the answer. It's 49. But soon as you throw another problem at them, like 7 times 8 or whatever, you haven't told me that answer yet. And so they've got to wait for the teacher to tell them the answer. They can memorize the answer. And that is really a lower level of teaching. It's the lower level of teaching the Scripture also. I'm going to tell you all of the answers. These are all the answers our church believes. These are our statements of faith. These are what we believe. Sign your name and these are our answers. And as long as it's 1 through 10, it's 7 times 7 or something you've told the answer to, you know the answer. I remember that one. But the thing is, we don't live in a church service. We don't live in a Sunday school classroom. We don't live where we're just answering these 10 questions. And you've been there probably, where they present this great, some church group or some class presents all these great answers to these 10 questions. But the whole time you're thinking, "I've got other questions that's not even close to." Or it's like, you know, you have your general answer. Why did God make man? For the glory of God. Okay. And about the time you raise your hand and go, "I don't understand that." Well, you must have faith. But what does it mean to be created for the glory of God? Well, you bring glory to God. Next question. And it's like, and I remember being in that situation, being very frustrated, like in my teenage years, in my 20s, sitting in classes, and it's like thinking, I know the answer, but I don't know what it means. I've got other questions. And you get hit with this. You get hit with, well, you shouldn't doubt God. Or you shouldn't ask that. Don't blaspheme. I had an individual I was talking to the other day, and we were talking about this. Now watch this. They said that someone on a TV show had said that they could show there in a debate between an atheist and a believer, and they had evidence for the existence of God. They could prove that God existed, and of course they went off on the apologetic line of because of creation, because there's order, there's certain things scientifically, philosophically, there must be a God. And the person that was sharing this with me, he was offended. He says, well, why do you have to defend faith? Faith in its mere definition means faith. We don't have any proof. And I didn't pursue that conversation because it was like he was preaching to me and wasn't ready for me to answer the question. Yeah, that's true. But I hope you understand, when we say faith, that is not blind. That is not empty. My friends, I could not, and this is a passion of mine, I could not stand up here and teach. I would not drive over here and waste my time standing here and telling you, we all just must have faith. I know there's no logic to it. I know there's no sense to it. I know God is beyond our understanding. But if you're going to be a good Christian, you must trust God. But I have a question. Like someone asked the other night after Bible class. Good question. So why did God put the tree in the garden? Well, it's His ultimate wisdom. Now, you know, you're thinking, and you have thought this, and don't be... Bless God, I'd never doubt or question God's decisions. Okay, I have. I have all the way through the Bible. I read some, go, well, that doesn't make sense. And you've all thought, at least at some point in Sunday school, the first time you heard the story, you thought, why did He put the tree there? And when it grew, why didn't He just cut it down? Problem solved. I mean, all of our, it's like, don't blaspheme God. Okay, you can stay there for the rest of your life and say, I'm not going to blaspheme God. But I, in that sense, am going to cross the line and I'm going to challenge God. And I will find myself in a category of people like Job, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, all of them, and throw the disciples in. There are some examples of that too, of where they go, wait a minute. Jeremiah says, I would like to speak to you about your justice. Habakkuk says the same thing. It's like, I see what you're doing here, but this isn't right. And the thing is, every time Job spoke to God, a whole book, and we should probably do that sometime, the whole book, what was wrong was there was something happening and these people didn't understand it. You remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7? Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. These are promises. These are things. Come after me. I'm going to show you. And these men came and said, this doesn't make sense. Now watch. Why did God put the tree in the Garden of Eden? We're going to eventually try to address some of these things. But if you were a wise parent, you wouldn't have put a tree in the middle of the garden for your kids. You wouldn't provide an opportunity for them to fail. I know we used some example on Wednesday night. It's like you want your kids to be safe, so you put chainsaws in the house that are running. It's like, no, don't get hurt. It's like, a logical parent would remove the chainsaws so their children weren't hurt. But God apparently put the chainsaw in the middle, turned it on, and says, don't go near it. Well, just take the thing away. Now you say, well, that's harsh. You're being hard on God. No, what I'm saying is, it is a perfect plan. It makes sense from the divine viewpoint. And if it is in the category of the things revealed belong to us, then, my friends, I am responsible to say, that doesn't make sense from the human viewpoint. Why did God put that there? Now, I've been in several different groups all the way, and you all have to as you grew up and went through different groups. I grew up in like a liberal church where didn't believe the Word of God. They believed in social action and didn't believe the Word of God. And I, you try that for a while, but it's like, It didn't work. It's like, I'm not going to come back. In fact, both Tony and I in our younger days, we left church. Now, he said, well, you stopped being a Christian. Well, I don't know. What, the Christianity they presented me, it's like, this is worthless. This answers none of my questions. It does no motivation for me. I'm not coming back. Well, then you bump into a different group, and they come out with a different angle, and there's other groups. And the point being, I personally am committed in my own life. This is not for you to, you know, follow me or whatever. I'm saying the reason I can get up here and preach, the reason I want to study, the reason I'm still active in church teaching the word is because I believe there's answers here. I believe this can be understood. And once you tell me you can't understand this, it's just by faith, it's like, well then, and you've been there, you've seen these churches. If this is, we can't understand this, if it's just by faith, then just, then why do we even carry it around with us? Why do we bring the Bible? Well, you're supposed to. Now, that's another point. We're supposed to have a Bible. Why? Well, all Christians have Bibles. If you've got a Bible, the reason it's important is that it is should be understood by you. You realize, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and it uses the word logos, or the rational expression. The very definition John uses for God, or the incarnate Christ, is the rational expression, the ability to, guess what? Communicate. In Genesis, the first thing we see God doing is talking with man. The great story of Exodus, coming down on the mountain, what did God do? Revealed himself to man. All the way through, God is talking. And look, we've got pages, pages of written documentation. What for? It's just the way God did it. You know why? He's communicating to us. All the way through the scriptures, he's trying to talk to us. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Again, this is a simple verse in a sense, but it's foundational. And when I talk about faith, there is a thing called faith of trusting God, of saying, I don't know what's going on, I don't understand, but I'm trusting God. But that, my friends, is not where you begin. No, I just crossed all kinds of lines right there. But my definition is accurate. You cannot trust a stranger. You tell your children, don't trust strangers. You don't trust, someone calls you on the phone, I've got a great deal for you. Send me a check, I'll send you this blender. Okay, I'll put in the check, I'll put in the mail right away. Who are you? Oh, don't worry, just send me the check. Okay. Because I've got great faith. You get that email from Nigeria. We want your bank account, we're going to deposit millions of dollars. Oh, great idea. Here's my email. Here's my bank account. Why? Because we are people of faith. We trust. We can go where no man's gone to go. We can go where logic defy our actions defy logic. Well, no, you wouldn't do that. You don't have your children. Don't trust strangers. You don't trust strangers. But now here comes your religion. Here comes your church. Here comes your pastor. I want you to trust God. Got a question. Who is he? Don't challenge God. Just have faith. Listen, to have faith, me. Supposedly you have some kind of relationship with me, some kind of knowledge of me. You understand who I am to some level. So there's this level of trust. There's people in your life you've learned to know and trust, and you can count on them. But it's not just blind faith. The same thing is with God. God knows that we have a decision-making facility, that we make decisions based on information. Christianity is based in facts. Christianity is based in, look, information. The original information age, beginning in the garden. Here's the information you're going to need to survive. And God has gone out of his way to communicate to man. Now, that gives you your boundaries. That gives you your definition. And so once you understand who God is and you understand his plan, you no longer need to understand all of the details, and now you're into life. I'm talking about two things right here. We're talking about the framework. You cannot trust someone you don't know. You cannot trust a plan you don't understand. But once you understand the person, and once you've got their game plan, and you see where they're going and what they're doing, now all of a sudden, the details can be taken by faith. For example, I trust my wife. I don't know where she's at right now. I can't see her. But I've got evidence of my own experience with her that I know what she's doing. She's vacuuming right now, probably. She's getting ready. She's preparing. It's like, ha, are you sure? Now, I don't know where other people. Point at a house somewhere. I don't know what's going on in that house. I don't know it. I've never seen those people. I don't know their plan. But I do know by experience what's going to take place in my home or in my wife's life. And so now I don't need to know the details. I can trust her. Same thing with this. We're going to eventually get to the book of Job. Job is going to be debating with God on two levels, if you would. He's debating about the character of God that he's doubting right there. And God is going to answer that question. God is going to defend his character. He's going to prove to Job without a shadow of a doubt, you can trust me. I know what I'm doing. And Job is going to at the end say, I've shut my mouth. I've spoken without understanding, because he'd crossed the line and began challenging God. But God didn't burn him with a bolt of lightning. He answered that question. Then Job received understanding. And so now when someone asks Job what 7 times 8 is, guess what? Job understands the process. Listen, you can understand you can know the answer to 7 times 7, but if you don't understand multiplication, that's all you can do is wait for the, and I did that in school. You know I did that in school. I had about 3 answers that I knew. Oh, that's the one I know. 5 times 5 is 25. Then I have to wait again until she said another one that I understood. But the other kids are raising their hand on every one of them. How do they know all these things? Well, by the time I was in 10th grade, I realized that they'd understood the process of multiplication. It's about the time it kicked in for me. Then I realized if 5 times 5 is 25, I see I'm staying with the simple ones even today. Yeah, I'm not going to pull out some, 9 times 4. It's hard for me. I didn't memorize it. But then you can understand, or you understand the process, and 5 times 6 or 5 times 7, you just keep adding a 5 to it. And you don't just learn that because you memorize an answer. You've got to understand the process. And what we're talking about here in Scripture, what is so pertinent, and some groups, we're not talking about the heathen, we're talking about Christians. They take this and they give you answers. They shut the book and they give you the 10 answers. You don't do this, you go here, you carry a Bible, these are the things you do. And the problem is the same thing I had in Sunday school, the same thing I had in school, is there's a group that can do that. They'll carry their Bibles, they'll wear the right shirt, they'll sit in the right seat, they'll leave at the right time, and it's like, they're good Christians. Because the only thing we can judge is what we see right here. But as soon as life hits them upside the head, it's like, they don't know what to do. They bail out, they have no meaning to it. Or they cannot keep living what we call the holy life because they have no motivation. They only know, these are the things I'm supposed to do. But my friends, the thought, oh gosh, I'm in Romans. Hold your place in Romans. I'm going to show you one more thing at the end of Deuteronomy 29, 29. See, never really had my skills fine-tuned. Chapter 29, 29, nor will I ever. Chapter 29, 29, we're reading it again. If you can understand, if you know the process, you understand what's going on, that becomes a motivation. One of the things the Bible teaches, the reason God tries to communicate to you, is it becomes a source of motivation. Your understanding leads you to the next step. Look right here. Chapter 29, 20, we're going back to Romans. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That, or because. Why do they belong to us? Why are the things revealed belonging to us and we're supposed to teach it to our children? Why the things that we can understand are we supposed to wrap our minds around, put them in our hearts? Because that we may follow all the words of this law. I hear in there 2 things. I hear the requirements of God. You see, these are the requirements of God. And many people stop with that. This is what we're supposed to do. But God is talking about up in here another level, an understanding. He says there are some things you will never understand because I haven't revealed it to you. And the reason he hasn't revealed it to you, I believe, is because it's not important for you today. But if something is important for you to find success today, if something is important for you to accomplish all these words of the law, then guess what? He's revealed that. There's a purpose. There's a motivation. There's a reason for it in Scripture that if you'll understand the multiplication process, you'll know all the answers to the laws. If all you do is try and memorize the multiplication tables, it is going to be a rigid, dull, boring time in class because all you're doing is memorizing this 5 times 5 is 25. Give me another. And you're trying to memorize these things, and it just, there's no process. It's just a memorization. But if you can right here, as it says, have the things revealed, understand, you will have that source of motivation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. And here's just another example. I want to show you an example of this. Then I started two other sermons. Chapter 1, verse 18, you know these verses. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress, beautiful word. The wrath of God is being revealed against the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is talking about pagans. But we do it too. This is talking about the unbelievers, and God is trying to reveal himself. But listen, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you stop suppressing the truth. In fact, some churches, some teaching suppresses the truth. Well, we can't understand that. When someone raised their hand and asked a question, well, we just don't know. Well, sometimes you're going to have to say that. But sometimes you say that because you don't know either. But yet it has been revealed. It is in Scripture. And as you continue to study, as it comes through, and this is my source of motivation, that there is an ability to understand the Word of God. To take it from just a mere religion, from just a mere set of rules, is see what the God of the universe is doing in time. And why am I here? I mean, not just the details, but how does mankind fit into the picture? Well, we're here to bring the glory to God. Okay, but I don't understand that. I didn't understand it when I was in Sunday school. I didn't understand it when I was in my 20s, to bring glory to God. What's that mean? It means just follow these rules. Okay, so if I follow these rules, I'm bringing glory to God. Yes, stop asking questions. But I don't even have a motivation for following the rules. Well, it brings glory to God. Okay, so I just do these things. But my friends, there's more to it. Your life, what is taking place in history right now, your life is bringing glory to God. It's revealing the character of God, what has taken place. And when you understand this, you find yourself running in these laws. You find yourself wanting to be over here, realizing this is where the truth is at. It goes on and says, wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. That's got to be, that concept. That, not necessarily that just verse, but that concept has to be in my heart the thing that keeps me going. Since what may be known about God is plain. Once you get, there it is. I understand it. Me, Galen Weaver, is a shop teacher. I understand the Word of God. For years, everybody said, well, we just don't know what God is doing. We just bring glory to God. It's like, I'm not going to keep coming. I have no, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, you got to come. Why? Because you're not bringing glory to God. It's this vicious circle of just nothingness. But once you cross over and you begin to understand, it's like, oh my gosh, the veil is pulled back. But it's not a veil that God has put there, because God says the things revealed have been given to us and to our children. The veil was pulled back by God, but the truth has been suppressed by us, suppressed by our wickedness, suppressed by our, listen, and I've told you the story before. Confusion is the greatest place to be. Because you're not responsible. I told you the track story, you know, and you've heard it before, and I'll probably say it again. I rushed through it. We had a dance. I had practice on Friday night. And there was a dance that same Friday night with the junior high boys, okay? So I tell them Thursday night, there's a dance tomorrow night, but we will still have practice. So don't be skipping practice to go to dance, because the dance goes all night, you know, or late enough that they could come to practice and get to the dance. Well, you know, then after Friday, after school, the DJ setting up, and I realized, my gosh, you know, what's going to happen here? They're going to see the DJ, and they're going to, I'm going to go to the dance. So I got on the intercom, there will be track practice. It's the voice of God speaking from Mount Sinai. There will be practice, and there'll be punishment if you don't come. You know, that, there it was. Some of them then heard the announcement, came in, looked at me, it's like, is there practice tonight? I think maybe I'll have changed my mind. Maybe what I said from Mount Sinai really wasn't what I meant once you got to know me in person. I says, yes, well, what happened if we don't come? I said, I will punish you. Okay, well, some of them came, some went to the dance. The tragedy happened in the hallway because one of them had some managers that helped me out, some girls, junior high girls that helped organize the boys. And they asked one of the managers, is there practice? Well, of course, the manager said, I think so, but it may be optional. That's all they needed. Now they're confused. And I had, out of the 70 boys, I had 14, I think it was. I got the number somewhere written down. This is a great story. That were on Monday when they came back, you know, why weren't you at practice? Well, we didn't know there was practice. Well, I told you. Well, but we got confused. How could you get confused? Well, he said, well, why did you say that? Well, I asked the manager. And they all had different reasons, but they all came down to one basic conclusion. We were confused. And then all the confused boys all got together and stood over here, and they all confirmed each other's confusion. It's like, we can't nail us. He goes, we're confused. See? We were confused. You should have communicated better. I communicated that time. I says, you can't go to the first meet. Well, then 2 days later, right before the first meet, guess what? Two of them came up and asked me. We were just wondering if you'd reconsider. It's like, no, I'm not confused. You're not going. Well, we thought maybe you'd understand. You know, but anyway, my point. What they did there is exactly what we like to do. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. I like to read stuff in the Bible. Well, you know, it's kind of confusing. He may not really have meant it just like that. You know, God is great. God is awesome. God's eternal. I'm finite. I've got a brain made out of dirt. How can you expect me to understand it, let alone do it? What do you think? Well, I think the same thing. God is great. We're just finite. Complicated. Look at all these words. I mean, who expects us to read all of this? You know, plus it's confusing, a different culture. Plus it's all symbolic. It really doesn't mean what it seems like it means. You can bring your own meaning to it. And pretty much we've lost contact with this God. Yeah, pretty much. So what are we going to do? Well, we just wait. And on the day of judgment, not the judgment for the lake of fire or heaven, but on your day of evaluation, many of us, including me, are going to say, I didn't understand that part. And he's like, oh yeah, I know. I used the Hebrew word right there that the English language wouldn't translate. Yes, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, well, it's okay. I'll overlook that one, Lord. That ain't going to happen. The things, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy says the things revealed belong to us and to our children. In other words, it's not just a matter of understanding it. It's now a matter of communicating it to the next generation and on and on. Meaning God, no matter what we say, no matter what the denomination says, we are responsible for these things. Kind of scary. Scary to me. Okay, well, let's see what we're talking about today. Let me read this verse. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I had a situation one time at a Bible study in West Des Moines. Wasn't here. You're all okay. But I was going off on something. You know, I've done that. And kind of railing on, you know, different groups that are deceptive, Christian groups that are deceptive, not cults, just different lines of theology that lead you down over. They may begin with the premise of you must have faith. I don't begin with you must have faith. I begin with God, who has revealed the truth that we now can make a decision. We can now perceive it. And now we are introduced to God. We understand who He is. We understand His plan. And now life begins to happen. Like I started saying in the book of Job. Job began to understand the framework. But he never, the very details of his life, this is kind of confusing in a sense. All the way through that book of Job, Job never, he begins by, he doesn't know why he lost all his property. Doesn't know why his kids died. Doesn't know why he got sick. Doesn't all these things, he never got to, well, here's what happened. And says, well, you know, and Satan this, and I did this, and he never understood that. God never comes out and tells him what was going on. The details of his life, my friends, are not necessarily revealed. That is where we live by faith. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I do not know how everything in my life is connected. And I don't know why this happened. I don't know why that tornado struck there. And I don't know why this person said that to me. Now, some of the stuff I do know why they said to me, because I said this and you can trace it back. But there's things happening in your life. It's like, but that is where we live by faith, not by sight. We understand God. We understand His plan. And so we enter life into this dark tunnel, knowing the framework of what's going on. We just keep walking through the light. But if you don't have the light, there's nothing to follow. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 25, we read in Deuteronomy 29, and some say, well, that's an Old Testament verse. Okay, that's an Old Testament verse. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may walk and fulfill the law of God. Looking over here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, or 25. Now in the New Testament, not only is the Old Testament been revealed, but we've now crossed over into the New Testament where even more revelation has been given. Realize that the Old Testament people of Moses' day, and even David, if you would, many of them were living on five books of revelation. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was their scripture. Then they lost it a couple of times. But now we've got this intact. And if you don't like the NIV translation, get a New American Standard translation. If you don't like that, get a King James. If you don't like that, learn Greek. Read it yourself. Chapter 1, verse 25. I have become its servant. Let's go back to verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant. Paul says, I have become the servant of the church, not just his local church, but he's talking apostolically of the universal church throughout time. I have become the servant of the universal church by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Now, if you were worried about having to keep up with Deuteronomy, now you've got the epistles. Paul says, God commissioned me to bring to the church the Word of God in its fullness. Now watch this next part. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages. Oh no, don't tell us that. Yes, what we've been given here in the New Testament, at least referring to Paul's writings, I'm referring to apostolic doctrine that was revealed by the apostles, was not revealed to Moses. The things that God has kept hidden are kept hidden for himself. But all of a sudden now, through Paul and the apostles, God now has revealed the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages. No one could understand it. Why not? Well, they were dumb. No. They weren't paying attention. No. They couldn't. God hadn't pulled the veil back. He'd pulled back a certain veil or certain parts of the veil, but now through Paul and the apostles, God says, okay, here's the final part of it, and pulls back a veil, says, there you go. And there's this huge new amount of information that has been revealed through the apostles to the church throughout the church age. It's like if you were struggling with the Old Testament, oh no. And it's like, and you say, well, there's just the same rules repeated. We just got to do these rules. Carry your Bible, wear the right shirts, sit the right seat. That's pretty much it. It's like, if you want to simplify it that way, go ahead. But I'm not going to be coming to your church. I'm going to go play Frisbee in my yard or something on Sunday morning. That's what me and Tony used to do. Get up. Sunday mornings were great. Don't have to waste our time going to church hearing about don't know anything or listen to Reader's Digest reports. Okay. You know, I wish, you know, in that sense, I wish that was the case. We just don't know. You just get saved and wait. You know, you get saved and get ready for the mystery. It's been revealed and you're responsible to understand it. Well, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. It's now been made available to the saints. And it is not simply, yeah, that's right, don't eat pork. That wasn't the thing. There's so much more. It is not, he hasn't given us more rules. What he's given to us is a greater ability to understand. Now again, the Spirit of God inspires us to understand this. We've been empowered by the Spirit. But what God has given us is the ability to comprehend what he's going. Jump back real quickly to Ephesians, and I'll just read a verse here, kind of set a stage for where we eventually are going to end up with this. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians and Colossians are written at the same time to two different locations, both of them in Asia Minor, just a few miles apart. And so the theme is very similar. There's also a letter written right along with these two called Laodicea, which we do not have, which would be fun to have, but it's probably just the same thing repeated, or else Paul went off and wrote some false doctrine that God just burned the letter up somewhere in time. I'd say that. Chapter 3, if you're paying attention, that might have been funny. Chapter 3, verse 8, although I am the less than all the least of God's people, I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, this grace was given to me. He says, I'm not even worthy of this, but I was given this grace. The grace was his gift as an apostle. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. His apostolic ministry went to the Gentiles. Verse 9.
to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain, there's your word plain, to everyone the administration of this mystery. To make plain to everyone what is going on in this church age dispensation. Which for ages past, look, for ages past was kept hidden.
Hidden where?
Hidden in God. He couldn't even find it. He wouldn't let anybody know about it. Who created all things. Now this is a great verse. This is a cool verse. It's one of those verses when I was a kid, I would read this. And I remember going to an elder in a church and saying, what does this mean? And the answer was, I mean, it wasn't even, it's like he had no idea. I know he'd read it, but he was kind of like, he didn't know, had no explanation, had no light, nothing he could put into that verse. Well, are you ready? Which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent. Let me right there. Here's the verse that begins. God's intent. And then you read it, you don't understand. It's like, do you understand what you don't understand? You don't understand his intent.
Well, I know it's a mystery.
No, it's a mystery that's been revealed. He's just revealed his intent.
Yeah, I know. We covered that in class. What'd they say? Didn't make sense. But I'm okay with that. Because I trust God.
I trust God too, but I want, if I believe in my heart, and this is why I'm here, I believe in my heart, if I understand that, my life will change. I believe if I understand these verses, I'm going to go to a different level. Not because I'm smarter, more brilliant, but it's like performing in a basketball game. I always go there. If you understand what we're trying to do, you're going to get to the right place and execute the right play. But if you don't understand it, you're going to be drinking water, talking to the cheerleaders or something. His intent was that now through the church, that's us. See, two things, his intent and his intent. I'd love it to say his intent was that now through the angels. Oh, cool. We'll watch the angels do it. Now this is even more responsible. His intent was that now through the church, and if you understand where you're at, you are the church, the manifold wisdom, manifold means multifaceted, it's the same word used to describe a diamond that's got many different angles on it. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Oh my gosh. Well, where's these rulers and authorities? Well, they're political figures, presidents, kings, governors, the mayor. No. In the heavenly realms, that clearly is taking these rulers and authorities out of the physical realm and putting them into the spiritual realm in some kind of a heavenly realm, something that we cannot see. And our only understanding of that heavenly realm comes through the scriptures. Because you're not gonna blast the rocket up. They've already done that. Blast the rocket, look for them, they can't see them. But the scriptures describe this spiritual realm called the heavenly realm. But it is now his intent, God's intent was that now through us, the church, the manifold wisdom of God, which as I study this and put this together, the manifold wisdom of God is a character of God. It's the size of God that cannot be seen any other way. It's the glory of God that cannot be perceived by these spiritual beings, cannot be understood at that dimension, because it can only be perceived or understood as it is demonstrated through human lives. God has taken his eternal character that the angels and the spiritual realm never could understand, and through us is showing them all these different facets of who he is. For example, the classic one is his love, where Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies on the cross for the sins of mankind. And through us receiving that grace, we are demonstrating, God demonstrating through us, a character that the angels never saw, a character trait that the angels were never given an opportunity to perceive, experience, or to accept. You know, you had the Lucifer rebellion, and there were no angels saved out of that rebellion. They made their choice. Boom, there's your decision. It demonstrated, that could have demonstrated, for example, the justice of God. Boom, boom, you're done. But that would be all that would be revealed. Just that. Because I'm more complicated than Zeus. I'm more than the big God in the sky. There's multifaceted wisdom. There's many sides of God that he, guess what? He's the word, the rational expression that God desired to communicate to his creation. You're just like this. You're created in the image of God. I've got children. And there's, listen, there is a greater joy. The greatest joy, as we, Tony, were talking yesterday when we were running, the greatest joy is to know that my children are walking in the truth. You know, the verse that John writes, you know, he writes about a church. But as a parent, it's like, and you have experienced this maybe on both ends. I've been on both ends of it. It's like to know that my children, that the next generation on their own are making decisions like, that's truth. That's a good decision. It's like there's this rush that goes through. It's like, you have done the right thing. Look, and it wasn't me making you. Something happened. You've grown up. It's happening on smaller and smaller increments all the time, growing. But to know that my children are walking in the truth, that's one. But another one of the greatest joys, and you've experienced this also, is to talk to your children and share something about yourself. You're sitting around the table and you're talking, and you start telling a story about when you ran track or I played basketball or I remember with this, and it's like they kind of like look at you and you're like, uh-huh, and then they it's like they weren't impressed. So you try it again the next day. Well, and then, but you also know when you show them something, I built some things, you know, I built what, some of the boys came home and I built something, an armoire, you know, and I show it to them. And someone walk up, who's going to get this when you die? Okay, yeah, okay, well, at least you like it, you know. Or no, they open up, they look at it, and goes, wow, you know, and they, it's like, I'm sharing myself with my son. He's interested in what I built. He's interested in what happened in my life. And it's like there's this connection. Now, I don't want to reduce God to our level, but we are made in God's image. He is infinite. We are finite. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. I get those words. He's forever. We're temporal. There's shop teacher's terms. But the idea there is that what we are in ourselves is an expression of who God is. And God, just like we like to share ourselves and explain ourselves to our children and have them look at us and understand us, God was in this universe that he'd created, and there's character traits, there's things that he had built, things that he thought, personal expressions of himself that no one could understand. And when you understand that, you see it throughout the Bible, God is desiring to put himself into us. In the end, John says, we will see him as he is. We will see him face to face. That is a word that is used to being as close as you can to somebody. It involves a kiss of looking them in the face, face to face. Why? Because God is going to be able to express himself to us, and through this process of time, we're going to get to the place where we're going to be able to look at him and go, wow, this is really impressive. This is what God wants us to be able to do. I believe this. To be able to say, I understand that. I understand. God is beyond us. But he is, through time, is trying to progress us to a place of being able to see him face to face and have evil and sin removed from us. And we are in Christ, matured and in glory, able to look at him and not just say, where do I stand and play my harp? And there we are. We're bringing glory to God. It's like, no, being able to look at him and he can now express himself to us and we can understand him. Go to Ephesians chapter Chapter, I should just keep reading the verses. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray, this is Paul praying for the Ephesian church. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is praying that by God's power, God's glorious riches, he reaches and strengthens them, that'd be involving the Holy Spirit, strengthen them in their inner being. Why? Why would they be strengthened? Watch. So they could avoid sin? Well, that'd be good. So they could do demonstrations of miraculous power? Yeah, we would like that. But it says, to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So now Christ is in us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, remember, Christ is the truth, Christ is the word, and Christ is in our soul. We are now, Christ is formed in us. And after that, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. together with all the saints, look at this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He says, his prayer is that after Christ is forming you, you will be able to understand this love, to be able to look God in the face and say, well, it's beyond my, I don't understand it. But say yes, because you can't appreciate it until you can understand it. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that is Paul writing right there. Well, let's look a couple of verses here real quick. And go to Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me begin something here. This is where we began Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians. And there is an issue that's taking place in our lives in time where we are at. We've saw where ultimately God wants us, with Him, understanding Him. But there are so many questions that get asked, like, why did God create man? Why did God let Lucifer fall? Or why did God make Lucifer fall? Why did God put the tree in the garden of good, knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? And why all these things? And there's got to be an answer. There's got to be a reason. It's not just illogical decisions. He's not, some people teach this, what's it called? Theistic evolution would fall into this category. There's another term for it. But it's the idea that God is kind of hip shooting through time. He's kind of making things up as he's going. Well, that's not the case. God knows exactly where he's going and what he's doing. But God, in this whole process, is eliminating sin. And I'm going to read this verse to use it as a springboard. In chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, I'm just using this because we talked about it Wednesday night. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, watch this, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Two words, sanctified and called. Sanctified, in this case, refers to a positional standing. They've been sanctified. Sanctified means set aside for the purpose of God. The church in Corinth had been set aside by God. That was their purpose. They've been set aside for God's purpose. But the next verse says, and called to be holy. Now, that is not redundant. So they're words that are they're same root word in the Greek. Hagios is the root word for both of those. Sanctified and holy. But one is talking about being set aside by God. The next one is talking here, or hagios, or holy, is referring to their lifestyle, what they were doing. Now, I would love this to mean this right here. God has sanctified us, positionally placed us aside in Christ, and called us to be holy, and so thus you are now holy. The calling here is his purpose. I've called you to be holy. Now, I've sanctified you so you can be holy. But you read this book, although they've been called to be holy, they were not. They've been sanctified, but they were not being holy. They had not done those things, had followed with us. There's three words, basically, what we've got here. And I'm going to read these to you right here. I've got my notes written down. In the first one is a deliverance. Okay, there's the penalty of sin. Okay, we shouldn't be doing this right now at 7 minutes till noon, but we're going to. There's the penalty of sin. There's the power of sin. And there's the presence of sin. You have been delivered from one of those. Paul calls it justification. In Christ, you've been justified and you've been removed, or the penalty from sin has been removed from you. Paul used the term here in this verse, sanctified. You've been justified, and so by being justified, you've been set over here. God has set you over here. They're two different words, but it's the process of a placement, a positional truth. You've been set aside by God. You've been justified by God. The penalty of sin has been removed. Now he's done that for a purpose, and that purpose here in Colossians or Corinthians is called to be holy, and that is deliverance from the power of sin. Now, that's where we are at in time. The penalty of sin has been removed. We've been justified. We've been set aside for the purpose of God. We've been sanctified in that sense. The penalty of sin has been removed. But yet today, as we live, we are dealing with the power of sin. It's been broken, but we need to demonstrate that. We need to walk above it. Possible. And that is the second phase. That's what we're going through right now. It's the maturing process. It's the part right here. Called to be holy. You've been called to be holy. Now, do it. Paul was called to be an apostle. He had to then execute that. He could have said no. A couple times in his life, he derailed from that calling. He was called, but that wasn't a guarantee he was going to do it. You're called to be holy. The Corinthians are called to be holy. Will they do it? We'll see. So you've got the penalty of sin, and now the power of sin, you're dealing with it. I wish the power of sin was gone. Be a cakewalk. The power of sin is broken, but you have to execute it. The last thing is the presence of sin. And this is the third phase, which is the glorification, where the presence of sin is entirely removed. Now, why? Why are we still in that process? Some people say, well, we're not. We're not in that process. We've been saved. Okay, fine. But in my world that I live in, I am dealing with sin. I feel the presence of sin has not been removed from me. But yet there's a day coming where it will. It's called glorification. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And so we find ourselves in this position of where sin is an issue. And one of the things that we see through Scripture that God is doing, I'm setting this up, God is in the process of removing the presence of sin for all time. It's going to be eliminated. It's not eliminated yet. Your penalty of sin has been removed. Jesus Christ removed the penalty of sin. You've been given power to walk above sin, but there is still a presence of sin in your life that you can choose. You may have experienced this. You can choose to sin or choose not to sin. Maybe I have experienced that. But there's a day coming where sinning will no longer even be an option, where evil will be completely removed. And that is a day in the future. Now, we're going to begin next week. We can't go here now. We can't do this. We're going to begin next week with that background. I got 1 week then to finish it. Of describing what is going on. Why we're in this process of removing evil, removing sin. God has gone out of his way. Look it, gone out of his way to reveal to us what is going on. And maybe it's a fault. Maybe it's a weakness. But I am not just satisfied to just know that sin, don't do it. This is what you just live the Christian life. God is giving that could take, you know, two chapters. These are the rules, and this is what happens if you break the rules. Okay. But God has gone, look how much explanation he's given to us. How much he's guidelines and reasons and motives. And then he comes right out and says, this has now been revealed for the first time in history. No one's ever known this before. It's a source of motivation. And if we let that penetrate our hearts, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change your perception of things. Well, it's not a very good ending. Maybe it wasn't a very good middle or beginning either. But now, there's a lot of things I was going to say we didn't get to them. We'll pick this up next week. And what we'll talk about next week is the result of some of the questions I've asked that just didn't make sense. And people say, well, that's just the way it is. I remember getting in trouble in Sunday school. And I remember getting in trouble, sometimes I did things wrong, you know, make people laugh and they weren't supposed to laugh and stuff. But just that problem of saying, I don't understand this. Well, we'll see what happens. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. I do ask that we may have the ability, as you promised, by the power of the Spirit to understand the things revealed to us. That we would not be settled for a state of confusion or just the simple statement of, well, we just believe that. But to be able to understand it, that it penetrated, become part of who we are, that we just not know a few answers, but Father, we'd be able to understand the process and actually make decisions based on that process. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for this church and these people. And I ask that you lead and guide us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. Okay, that's okay. But it's